Last week, we did the definition in verse 1. I went through it. It took us word by word. We went through 9 words, looked at them to what as to what they mean, and realized, I trust, that God's definition of faith is often different than our definition of faith. And when I was writing the synopsis, I did the same thing that I did on the service and said, I am not going to quote other people's definitions of faith. That is the theologians and the theological dictionaries and other dictionaries, because generally, to put a human definition up against God's definition is an insult to God. And so I let that be, and I was really convicted of the possibility, because I was loaded for bear there. I could have given you these definitions, and I felt that they would be more confusing and confuse God's definition versus taking it for what it says. And so that's what we did last week. I know there were people that were asking me afterwards what R.C. Sproul's definition was, because I mentioned it in passing, because I wasn't going to give it. And in fact, when I was working in the week, I decided I wasn't going to even look at that, because there was enough of a problem with it. It wasn't totally bad, but it didn't represent God the way God represents himself. And that's what we want, isn't it? Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. I don't like to call it the faith chapter. I like to call it the Hall of Fame of Acts of Faith chapter. And the introduction to this section is really verses 1, 2, and 3. And I knew I'd take a while on the definition, so today we're going to look at 2 and 3. It looks like it could be a pretty easy message today because, you know, we don't have many words in verse 2. If you look at the Greek text, there are even fewer. You barely have a little bit more than a line in the Greek text. And so it looks like it's pretty simple, but it is designed to present to us the backdrop for everything that follows. In verse 3, we are involved in this thing of faith. And in verse 3, unfortunately, the translation is not uniform if you follow the King James. It actually says by faith instead of through faith in the King James. Through faith is found here in verse 3. It is also found in verse 11 in relationship to Sarah. And then you will find at the end of the book, you have through faith in verse 28, and we have through faith, wait a minute, what do I want here? And in 39, 33 and 39 are dia, and the through faith in 28 is also by faith. And there's no uniformity. The last two occurrences are the preposition through. We'll talk about this a little bit further. Now, what is interesting in this passage is that this is a passage that's looking back at old timers. And I still smile. I have to be careful about what I say sometimes. They used to call Alzheimer's old timers disease in that matter. But these are old timers that have a reputation for an active faith. When we come to Hebrews 11, and we're going to try to follow enough general structure so you can see it, we go through different dispensations and in different ways. That is, we deal with Abel and Enoch and Noah, who are in the dispensation of what? Dispensation of conscience. Okay? Chris is on his way into the material in four. He had a great question already for me this morning in four. And that was a great, I mean, it was great. There, I mean, most people don't get it. They don't even see there's a question. And I'm glad for that. But Abel was in conscience. Enoch was in conscience. Noah, by faith, was in conscience and became the steward of the dispensation of human government. And that's a bridge. It doesn't say that this was before that new dispensation, but it is before this act of faith. Then you have Abraham in verse 8, and by faith Abraham was that dispensation, the dispensation of promise. And one of the two women in this list of great acts of faith is Sarah. It's rather interesting that Sarah is here. We'll talk about this as we get there. But it says, by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. The old lady that was way past time of childbearing was able to bear a child. And great. I mean, just there's some awesome revelation here in these things. And then we get down, we go down through the text. It says, by faith, Abraham, dispensation of promise. By faith, Isaac is still running in dispensation of promise. By faith, Jacob, dispensation of promise. This is prior to Sinai. By faith, Joseph, dispensation of promise. By faith, Moses, again, dispensation of promise. This is before Sinai. By faith, Moses in 24. And finally, as we run our way down through, where's my list? We have the list of those who by faith are under law. And you have a list of names. No wonder I couldn't see it. You have Israel, by the way, in there in an interesting way, in a plural in 29. During promise, so beyond the law was Jericho's walls and Rahab the harlot, verses 30 to 31. And in 32, you have law. If you look at these names. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now, we don't know how many prophets there are listed in this. It just says prophets. There were good prophets. There were false prophets in that matter. And then we have other things. And so what we have in this section are a bunch of old-timers listed by name in different dispensations. Why do I call them old-timers? They're elders. When you look at verse 2, they're identified as elders. That's the word presbyteros. That's the word for elder. We'll talk about it when we get there in that matter. But they're older people. And so when we remember that. And so we have technically 16 plus. We have 21 different actions when we grammatically assemble them. There are 21, could be a little bit, I mean, just depends on how you want to break it out. 21 acts of faith. There we don't have names, but we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, and we don't ever have their name mentioned. What does it say about these three guys? It says that they quenched the violence of fire, verse 34. We have Daniel, but not by name. He is identified as one who stopped the mouths of lions. And so we have actions that are described, and there are 21. We can't really tabulate these. In this verse that we're looking at in verse 3 today, there is a we. That's us. One time it describes the act of faith of Christians, and then it comes down to the end of this list at the end of the chapter, the last verse, verse 40. And it just uses the we again, but it doesn't say we have by faith certain things. It says until we get what we have, they aren't getting anything. They're not getting their promises of this big long list. And so it's very interesting. Now, I had to drop a they in here because we do have a they. and that they is related to Israel and the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's kind of interesting because you don't have this plural, except at the end of verse 28 it says, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, that's Israel, though Moses is at the beginning of the verse. And then it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land or by dryness. And so you have a they, which involves the children of Israel. Interesting. We'll have fun with that. Imagine crossing the Red Sea. It wasn't on a pontoon bridge. It was on dirt. And in fact, I think it was on dry dirt. I don't even think they got mud on their sandals in that matter. And we'll be looking at that. Now, it's interesting. There's a testimony involved here in verse 2. It says, the elders obtained a good report in your King James. They were given a testimony, a witness. That's the Greek word from which our word martyr comes. And martyr is one who bears a testimony to the loss of one's life. And so they were made witnesses by faith, by this. And we'll see that, well, it touches back into verse 1 in this matter. There's a lot to learn in this verse because what it says as we move in here, it says, by faith we have put in our minds that the ages were framed or adjusted. Ages. Now, the translation worlds is just totally confusing. When you look at the Greek, it's not the word for world. It's not cosmos. It's the word for ages. And that becomes very significant. I was looking at some notes that I do in bibliology. And we don't have time to cover a lot of things. In bibliology, we do bibliology and dispensationalism. And I put a little segment, of a bunch of material to help a student if they want to deal with ages. I've been waiting for a long time, and God has not permitted me to do it. That is to do a class on ages. Just to do, instead of, I do a class in dispensations, but on ages, it would be an interesting endeavor. He's kept me from it recently, I think just because of the amount of work it will take to do a decent job on it. But we'll talk about ages because they're very significant. And especially here. Because, you can't put an age in a bottle. Or a box. In other words, an age is not a physical object. In fact, it's almost hard to put it on a calendar, but it does fit in time. But it's kind of interesting that you have two ages that run together, and it's really hard for saints to understand that the legal age continues today, and the age that we have learned so much about with Chris's series on the world system is the present evil age. And they run simultaneously. So we learn, we have a setup here on ages. We know something about it. They were adjusted. They were framed. We'll talk about how this came. We've already been here back in chapter 1. By what, though? They were framed by a single utterance. Now, an utterance can be more than one word, but an utterance. The word that's translated word here isn't the normal word. It's not the word logos, which is a word for word. This is the word that is harema. The word means an utterance. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is an utterance of God, a word of God. I'm taking Ephesians 6. And there are utterances that we take when Satan attacks, and with each attack, we have that opportunity to be reminded of more than one utterance in most cases. But it's an utterance. It emphasizes a point reference a specific statement. And so he deals with that, this utterance of God. Now, God, we have to go back to Hebrews 1 to understand a little bit more about that. Then the last little bit of it is kind of an adjunct to the definition we see in 1, in verse 3. The things seen, they were not brought into being by the things that were visible. No wonder physicists have a lot of trouble. They keep trying to split the atom and split muons and all these elemental particles and everything else, and they think they're going to find something. They find evidence of something, and that's all they find is evidence. They obviously can't figure these things out that happen to be physical. When you split an atom, that's what atom means. It's something that could not be divided. And we learned a long, long time ago an atom can be divided. And some of us are reminded of what happened in Japan at the end of World War II. The atom could be divided with great power. And we thought, okay, it can be divided. So we understand neutrons, protons, and electrons. So we got it figured out. And we find out today there's a whole lot more to it than that. Because God brought that into being out of nothing. And it's rather interesting as we relate to these things. So that gives us a little bit of an overview as to where we're going in this material. I trust we gained some information on some of these. I sat down and I almost used the introduction. I made a list. I did this last week too. I said last week I got 9 words. We're going to cover them. This week I didn't do that, but I made a list of other things, and my goal is to cover them. Now, when we look at verse 2, you have that little F-O-R word, that for. It's explaining something. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It's interesting. It looks like a pronoun. It is, but it's a relative pronoun. I mean, not a relative. It's a demonstrative pronoun. And we don't need to talk grammar. He is explaining something by this or through this. The this is a feminine form, which ties to the word faith, which is a feminine noun. Last week we touched on that. Pistis is the word faith, which is feminine noun. Pistos is an adjective, and they have different meanings, different nuances of meaning. And so this here, for by faith, and you have an instrumental by faith, the elders. Now, in church circles, you've heard the word elders rather often. There is a group of churches that have a name that takes this Greek word, and that is Presbyterian churches. They are churches that are run by elders, presbytery. And so there's a kind of government that involves leadership. That word elder comes right out of scripture in some areas. I'm thankful that when we understand there are 3 words that are used for someone who's in the office of bishop. And that is the word bishop for office, elder deals with maturity, and overseer or episkopos, another group of churches, that is used for oversight. Those 3 terms are used in Acts 20, and they're in 1 Peter 5. There's a textual problem there. So by this, by faith, these elders. Now, elders has in more than one meaning. An elder can be one who is not a novice. Someone who's been around the block. Someone who has experience. In families, there are elder statesmen, as it were. Kind of interesting how often families that are fairly large will have a family member who shows a kind of maturity that provides leadership for that generation of that family. And what happens? Everybody goes to that one for advice. When they have a need, they'll go to that one for advice. It doesn't always mean the oldest person in the family. It doesn't always mean the oldest, but it means someone who is more mature. Someone whose judgment you can trust because they are experienced in this matter. So that's one definition. The elders of the Jews were a group of selects that may have been part of the Sanhedrin. They were identified. Sanhedrin was a group of leaders in Israel. Just remember, during Roman occupation, which is during the Gospels, the Jews were essentially governed either by high priests or elders. And so these were people who essentially had a kind of office that managed the Jews. And remember, they couldn't kill Christ outright. They had to go through Roman authority. They didn't have their own authority. And so they had to do that, even though the traditions were the way they were. And so that was a group of organized elders. In the church, of course, we have those who are more mature. As elders in church doesn't need to be in office. We are in an era, it's been around for a while, that is saying that there needs to be a board of elders in churches to make a legitimate church. And that's been around a while. A fellow I graduated from seminary, he graduated a year or so behind me. He was going to start a church, and he would not start a church until he found somebody else to work with him so they could have more than one elder, quote unquote. And that was a little frustrating to some of us. Because that was it's like the Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with it, but that's my read in that matter. But here it's just talking about older people. You'll notice there are two women that are called elders. One is Sarah. She's called an elder. She's in this list. The other one is called Rachel the harlot. She's in this list. One is of the lineage of Abraham. The other was not. Rachel must have been some kind of a believer. Did you realize that there were two women who are listed in what? The lineage of Christ. And so, she was preserved, and it's interesting what we learned by faith of her when we get down into that verse. And if the Lord tarries, we anticipate getting there in that matter. So these are ancients or forefathers or previous generations, people that lived a long time ago that were our forebearers. How many times you heard the story of the kid that talked about the forebearers of the United States and thought there were forebears in charge of it? And the kids always, it was funny, it was a joke, but it wasn't. Because there were kids who actually thought there were forebears that were involved. That's what these guys were. Now I want to go to two passages to talk about these guys because it talks about their history. Both of them they deal with the same event, but they're different. And one is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2. Matthew 15 and verse 2. And this gives you an idea. This is Jewish, and it involves with Jewish elders. And in 15:2 it says, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Now this washing of hands when they ate food was not because their hands were dirty. It was a ceremonial thing. The tradition of the elders meant that they, when they washed their hands, they would wash them and raise their hands and let the water drip off of the elbow. And they kind of air dried them. And it was a ritual thing. Now, the same thing is repeated, only it's repeated twice. I mean, the idea is repeated twice in Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to read 3 through 5. Mark 7, verses 3 through 5. Okay, here we are. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, well, let's start from the beginning. Verse 1, we'll read down to 5. Then came together him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They ate bread with their hands unwashed, and so they decided they were going to pick on them. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews, except they, wash their hands often, and they eat not, holding the tradition of the fathers. The word tradition means something that is given down, passed down, and that's from what's called paradidomy, which means to give down. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups, of pots, of brazen vessels, and of tablets. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, walk not thy disciples in the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And his response is interesting, so I'll read that one too. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. So he identifies them as hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. Tradition. I think that, to me, the most memorable song Fiddler on the Roof is Tradition. Very interesting song. It's catchy. It will hook in your head. And the whole idea of tradition. And Tevye was quite interested in tradition as he was out in the shettles, the little villages, and was living in those conditions. Tradition was so important. And it's passed down from the elders. Rabbinic tradition is something that has affected Judaism from Babylon on. It was established, the Babylonian Talmud discusses tradition over and over. And so it's been passed down from Babylon, 586 BC. They were still practicing Babylonian tradition clear into the next era. I mean, you had the Talmud wasn't really completed until about 300 AD. And so this thing of tradition, but it was passed down from the elders, the olders, the ones who had been around, the ancients. And so what's interesting, he identifies these and he said, they have obtained a good report. Obtained a good report is a single word in the text. It's a form that we're given at a point in time. It's a passive verb. In an indicative mood. And it's the word martyreo. I'm saying that because you can hear martyr in it. It's a word that says they were given testimony. It says good. I put it in my translation. I noticed when I did my translation a while ago, but they had were given a witness. They were given a witness. God was involved in the testimony of all of these people that are mentioned in the 39 and a half verses. Well, you know, let's not count verses, but in the rest of the chapter. He gave them a witness. Passive. He gave them a witness. Now, is this significant? Yes, it is. Take your Bible and turn over to chapter 12. And in 12:1, what does it say? It says, so therefore, or wherefore, seeing we are surrounded or compassed about, have lying about, is the way it literally is translated, with so great a cloud of witnesses. They were made witnesses. This cloud of witnesses provides a testimony to faith. During these various previous dispensations, we are not in an arena with all of these people watching us so that we can run the race, which I heard over and over as a kid. It's always fun to use athletic descriptions. And we were in a stadium as Christians, and all these Old Testament saints or everybody else was in the bleachers watching us and cheering us on. Well, that's a little bit of the way it says we run with patience the race that is set before us. We'll talk about that a little later. But you can see the witnesses. These guys were given a witness. Passive voice. I have a list of all of the passages in Margaretto. In fact, there's a form that is found four times that is a passive, middle passive form that's often listed separate from the overt on that, but they were made witnesses. And as witnesses at a point in time, and each one of them identified in context as when they could be a witness to faith. By faith, he tells us when. And it's certain. And there's no question asked. Okay. I just discovered that somebody didn't get rid of part of this in my notes. Okay, I will not have it when I send it out. I have a point from, you can see I use the old outline so I can use the structure, the formatting. So at a point of actions listed in the context of the chapter, there are acts of faith of individuals named 18. It's explained a little bit further about Abraham and Moses. There are 16 individuals and these acts of faith. The group of Israel, and then the acts themselves, and I better know that I said 21 in the introduction. It just depends on how you take these, the grammar of it. It's not that clear. There are lists that go with lists, and so about 24. So isn't that awesome when you realize these people were made to be witnesses, so they tell us how faith works. What is interesting is that when you look at these things, we should be able to learn from this kind of doctrine, that is, this doctrine for faith, for belief, it will affect the way we think and help us understand how faith actually can work. Now, don't forget, our faith is different than theirs. This is divinely provided faith that we have. And that we know can use it in situations similar. And to know that it's by the grace of God that we have that. And so by faith, we is the perception of God in the ages by faith that we have. This is that we that starts this and we have the we that ends it. But this says, by faith we. It's the only mention of our faith. And it is an illustration of the definition and how it works. By faith, we understand. The word understand is a word that means we use our minds to accomplish, we put our minds to it. It is a verb that comes from the word mind. It's from noeo, or nous. Nous is a noun, noeo is a verb. And so it's hard to translate it because you can have, you can be translate, understand, you can translate it think, you can translate it related to rational thinking. The way the translators do it can be confusing if you don't know how to reverse translate. Because if you were to read it and not know it, you wouldn't go back to this root, is what I'm trying to say. We're to understand. There's a perfectly good New Testament word for understand. But this has been put in our mind, put in our thinking. It makes the mind work. It's a, it relates to the way the mind is working. In our minds, which leads to experiential knowledge, we know something. And we know, we have this information, that the ages were framed by an utterance of God. Ages were framed. And so we know something in our rational thinking, the perception by mind. We understand. We continually have this in our minds. It says ages. The word world has been a translation in several translations. And the word cosmos is a word we understand, don't we? Cosmonaut was a term that I grew up with because they were playing with space science. The Russians call them cosmonauts. We call them astronauts. And they were saying they were not not cosmos, and we said astro, they're not of the stars. Aster is that word. Cosmology, cosmetics. Remember the definition of cosmos. Cosmos means to put something in order. Put it in order. So when you walk into a fancy store that has a cosmetic counter right in front of the door, why do they put them in front of the doors in so many of these stores? And but it's interesting, they have gals there and some of them that have white coats. I'm not sure what the significance of that is for. But when you walk into that cosmetic counter, you're going in to see people getting their faces put in order. That's what it means. Put in order. And who determines the order? The world system kind of does, doesn't it? If the world system wasn't effective, we'd be all wearing the same clothes every year because it affects the way we dress. And, well, some of us. I had a shirt and I realized that I used to wear it 20 years ago too. And so I have a regular shifting of shirts. You know, I move them from normal wear and then I move them to, walking shirts. And then they get promoted to work shirts. And then if they're bad enough, they get promoted to garbage. In that matter. You wouldn't do that, but I do.
Cleaning rags.
Cleaning rags. Oh yeah. Good old t-shirts used to be great for that. Anyway. Age. Now let's talk about what an age is. An age is designed to reveal something about God to created beings. It reveals something about God to created beings. It's revelatory. That's why in my notes, I did it for you because I'm going to punch it anyway, and it's revelatory. So I bolded the reveal. To reveal something, so you would learn something you would not otherwise know had the age not been formed in that matter. And it's something about God. Now remember, a dispensation is also revelatory. And in a dispensation, you learn something about yourself. And so when you see it, it's designed to reveal something to man about himself. And every dispensation ends in failure. And you know that, well, you can't live by conscience. You know, we've known historically that human government is going to fail. You might want a government to last, but it doesn't last. Our government is relatively young when we understand that in that matter. And so an age is designed by God. Now let's take a look at how the ages came into being. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Hebrews 1. We were here in the beginning. I told you we were going to come up here and deal with this. But in Hebrews 1, what does it say? And I'm going to read, I'm going to read the first three verses in the chapter. God, who at sundry times and in many manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed, number one, heir of all things, number two, by whom also he made the ages. Now there's that word age. The God, the Son, was a person of the Godhead who made the ages. Then he goes on, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the utterance of his power. And this word utterance occurs four times in the book of Hebrews, and it's here, and we see it back in 11. By an utterance of his power. The ages were made by a single utterance of God the Son. He's the one that brought them into existence. That means he was the immediate agent bringing it into existence while the other two persons were also involved. And so we saw that. God the Son was the one who made the ages. The word made there is an aorist, so it's talking about a point in time he made the ages. And they were framed or thoroughly adjusted by a single utterance, and we see that here. I couldn't resist because I left out the passage when I was working through this. There's a textual problem where the Father is identified as something, a part of which is King of the Ages, but we do have it in 1 Timothy 1:17. And God the Father is seen in 1 Timothy 1:17 as the King of the Ages. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Well, the King of the Ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, is honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And it says eternal, but that word is of the ages. And so God the Father is called the King. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in this thing of ages. Like I said, ages, you can't box it. It's not physical. It's not something you can write about it. Now what I did in the notes, for if you're going to follow further, we have ages mentioned by name in Scripture. Well, in context, in these cases, like Romans 12, verse 2, it talks about be not conformed to this age. This is looks back to chapters 9 through 11, which deals with the legal age. And I dropped that verse in. The present evil age, I guess I could help Chris out and have him let you show how much you've learned. You know, where do you have the present evil age? Galatians 1:4. We should about have that one down because he's covered that well in that matter. It's called the age of the cosmos. Now, you might be able to remember that. That's Ephesians 2:2. The age of the world. And there are examples of it. The ages were framed is a word that's used. The root means to thoroughly adjust. Thoroughly, it has a kata in front of it, artizo. Kata is intensified, thoroughly adjust, or prepared. The idea is that it was arranged, prepared, put in order, made or framed. And so it ties right back to Hebrews 1 and the work of the Son. But the verb here is it's done. The job is a completed action. The process has resulted in a completed action. When the Son made it, it's done. It's finished. It's over. It's complete. And so the ages were completed. They're done. Now, how many ages are there left? We don't know. It says in Scripture, into the ages of the ages. We just don't know, but they're all set. They're all done. If we were God, we'd have it all, we'd know it all. But it doesn't tell us that there are going to be more ages. We know there's going to be an age running simultaneously with the millennial kingdom. But beyond that, we don't know. Well, we know we're going to be, we will be seeing revelation of God. Well, what I want to say forever, because he's that big. And when we're with him, we'll be continually learning about him and that. And so, and the ages were made passive. This is done in a passive voice. Now, I keep translating this word utterance. Good reason. It's a word that occurs 68 times in the book of, in the New Testament, four of which are in the New Testament. They're significant in that each time it occurs, it has the idea of, and I mentioned the word in Hebrews 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3. The Son upholds everything by just an utterance. He's God, so God that he can make one utterance and everything stays together. You know, if he had a hiccup, what would happen? No, we're thinking in human terms. You know, it's just by one word. It's all held together. There will be a day when there will be another utterance, and that will be sayonara to the present universe and earth. It'll be the end. One utterance, and it'll be all over. One utterance, I'm sure, will create the new heavens and the new earth. And part of that's physical. And so this utterance term, I mentioned Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the utterance of God. And I'm getting to a point, I don't remember time. Somebody called me last night and asked for a chart that I don't think I did, but he thought I did. And what he remembered was the date on the chart. And it was 92, 93. And I thought, you expect me to have something that old, that long ago? I do have them. Most of them, that's the reason I usually remember things like that I do. And so it was kind of interesting. I don't always remember in this. But Christ, this utterance, that which has been audibly uttered or spoken, that's what we understand it from. Not only New Testament Greek, but Old Testament. It's interesting. I put the quote in here without putting the closed quote marks in of Luo and Nida in their tool. They said, a minimal unit of discourse, often a single word. And I thought that made the point I wanted to make in that. So now, where did we get? We have just a few minutes to finish this verse out. And this involves what I see as a clarification of that definition. So the matter of substance versus that which is not seen is here. That part says, so that the things were not made of things which do not appear. Did I read that? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What you see is physical. You generally, whatever you see is a physical phenomena because you have a pair of eyes that are physical, that relate to physical things. The ages are not directly involved with stuff, with things, with atoms, with molecules. They're not something visible. They're not tangible. You can't take a photograph of them. You can take a photograph of the clouds. You can take a photograph of the northern lights. You can take photographs of many, many things that are not something you grab in your hand. But these are things you can take a photograph of. I don't know if you have heard about these spirit cameras. These seance chasers, ghost chasers. I've tried a couple of cameras so they can take pictures of ghosts. Maybe that's the reason I don't watch TV in that matter. But that is still considered substantial. It wouldn't work without that. And so the result of the utterance and the ages is that the thing, the neuter thing, being seen, it was something that came into existence from something that couldn't be seen. I think that's interesting because it certainly tells us a lot about problems with science. They want to know the origin of the universe. They want the Big Bang. And, all of that kind of thing expects a physical phenomena to produce something. And if you don't have something physical, then they have no basis for their science. Human science, that is, human knowledge, is based on what you can see. Based on what you can sense. And use your senses. I was reading, and I'm trying to remember which element it was, about a guy who had put a piece of it in the palm of his hand, a little piece of it. I should remember, but it's not potassium. Anyway, doesn't make any difference. But if you mix it with liquid at all, it catches on fire. Well, I think he sneezed. And it burnt the palm of his hand to a crisp in front of his kids, because he didn't realize, this was back when they were just understanding some of these elements, and it burned the palm of his hand to the crisp, and the kids lost a whole lot of respect for Dad, and Dad lost a bunch of his skin because of it, because he didn't realize that that element, with a little water, and it took very little, you know, a sneeze and a little piece of something, and it catches fire and burns so bad that it left a crust in the palm of his hand. That's not good. That's something you can see. That's what human science is, based on sight. And so they have a lot of trouble with faith because it's not something that can be seen. And so you have the basis here. That thing that comes into being came out of something that wasn't visible. That is, continually wasn't visible on its own part. It's not out of something that could be seen. God could say something and bring everything into existence in one word. We talk about a word that's found in the first part of the Bible. That is in 1:1 of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word create is a Hebrew word, bara. The definition that I like to use for it is bara means to create ex nihilo, or create out of nothing. Create out of nothing. That's what we're talking about here, isn't it? To create out of something that is not sensible to humans, to create out of nothing. And we can understand the create out of nothing concept out of Hebrews, because if it was spoken into existence, it didn't require anything. Because it's God. God is God, and he's the one that makes the difference. And so when we see this, he's explaining this thing of faith. We understand there are things we cannot sense. There are things that we cannot grasp, though there are things we can see. We do not know how they came to be. Science is moving in interesting directions today. There's a great deal of controversy about this thing of printing objects. And the questions as to what do we want to do with print. At one of the events, I think in Las Vegas, they printed a car. And it actually worked. I think they had to put some stuff in it, but they printed a car. And the controversy about gun control is the matter of printing a gun. You know, I mean, how can you let somebody print a gun off their computer and put a serial number on it? That becomes a problem. But you can print those. And it's amazing how many things are being printed. Boeing has a number of printed parts in their new airliner. And they are not little. Yeah, Dan is right. I mean, some of these parts are huge. And it's amazing how quick they can print a part on it. And I'm beginning to wonder about cars. You know, how many cars have printed parts? You know, OEM parts. Could a lot of them be printed? And they probably are just as good as some of the others. Printed versus machined in that matter. And so we are running around the edges of this, and I sometimes think this is part of the world system trying to say, we're going to do just like God does. We're going to make it possible to make something out of nothing, only they always have to do something. You know, that's this evolution thing. Now, what do? We evolve all these things. Well, they didn't get a bunch of dirt into it. They went and got some particular parts, biological parts, to make these things act like they evolve. They can't act like God. They're trying. And I'm thankful that by faith, we know the guy can take that which is totally immaterial, beyond the realm of the fantasies of any human being, and fabricate or make something or create something out of nothing. That's why you're here, why I'm here. That he did it. And what a neat thing to think about. But by faith, by faith, by faith. And we'll see this all the way down through here. I can say the problem with those two, those through faith translations, I don't know why they did it. They had the right to do it in the last two, but they didn't have the right to do it in the rest. I guess I forgot to say much about it. By faith, we'll be there. By faith is a form that's locative, indicative, instrumental. I think it's by faith is instrumental. And I have that in the notes that I didn't mention when I went through. So anyway, that's where we are. And Lord willing, next week we get to begin with Abel. And see, Chris is going to cover Abel this afternoon to a point. You need to know about Abel. So you need to be here all along with this thing with Abel on this, because it just happens that God has worked this out, so it's going to line up this way. And my emphasis is going to be different than his, but it's all going to help us understand about Abel by faith. And Abel was a believer, an Old Testament believer and living in conscience. And so it's kind of interesting when you think in these terms. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being in your word. We're thankful for it. And we pray that you bless us as we think on these things. These verses tell us so much about how you do things and how faith works. And we're grateful for it. And we'll thank you as you bless us as we move through the day together. In Christ's name, amen.